Thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you for the truth of those songs. I'm glad to be a Christian. Glad to be saved and a child of God. The Lord's done a lot for me. Has the Lord done a lot for you today? The Lord's done a lot for me. And I have a question for you this morning as I start the message. Are you on fire for God? Because we hear that phrase a lot. Man, that guy's on fire for the Lord. Or, man, I'm on fire. We hear it a lot coming out of conferences or out of revival services or evangelistic crusades. We hear about people getting on fire for God. Last night, about 11:30, I had somebody called me that used to go to our church from the West Coast, and he called and was telling me about a conference that he was at, and he said, I'm telling you, he said, preacher, he said, it's like my heart's on fire. Are you on fire? Several times in the Scriptures, the Bible gives us that picture. Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah's in prison for preaching about God and preaching the message of repentance, and he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in His name. I'm done preaching. I'm done with ministry. I'm going to go do something else. I don't know what that something else was, but he was done. Yet Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the Bible says, Jeremiah recalled that the Word of God was in his heart like a burning fire. It was those two men on the road to Emmaus that all of a sudden had a guest to show up, and they began to talk, the Bible says, in the way, and he began to inquire of this Jesus of Nazareth. And as you know the story from the Gospel of Luke, by the time they realized who it was, that he was already gone, it was the risen Savior, and they made the statement, did our hearts not burn within us? We could read in the book of Revelation, Chapter 3, probably the most familiar of all the Revelation passages, when Jesus addressed that lukewarm church in Laodicea. And He made the statement, I worked that you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Not lukewarm. Yet I'm afraid today, one of the great sins of the church is that the church is not hot. It gets defensive if you call them cold. But it's okay to be lukewarm. Physically, we go to the doctor and we take the kids in the back because we just love going to the doctor. And they go to the doctor for their well check, and one of the first things they do is they take their temperature. Brother Ralph, it's good to have you, by the way. I didn't even notice you were here. Ralph Spain's been in the hospital all week, and he's in church. God bless you, buddy. I thought I recognized that amen a minute ago. We take them in to the back, and they set them up on a table, and the first thing they do is they want to take their temperature. And ideally, they're looking for a 98.6 degree temperature because that is the norm. That's not too high and that's not too low. It's just right. That is the perfect temperature for your physical body. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not the perfect temperature for your spiritual body. The truth is, I believe the Bible says spiritually, we as Christians, when we are on fire for God, we should be running a fever. And yet I'm afraid we're not. I'm afraid if you were to put a spiritual thermostat in the soul of every believer, my fear is that it would come out 98.6. And we've convinced ourselves that room temperature is okay. And through this message, I want you to have to answer the question. honestly before the throne of God, is my soul on fire? Psalm 63 is our passage, and if you're one of those that write down who preaches a certain message at a certain time, at a certain place in the Word of God, you probably have my name written by Psalm 63 in January of 2014. And I want to go ahead and put your mind at ease. The preacher has not got desperate enough where I've started recycling my sermons yet. So this is not the same sermon, even though it is the same passage. I am so glad, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Word of God is alive. And you can go to the same passage 100 times and the Holy Spirit of God can reveal something different by way of application. And I'm just glad that we can go back to Psalm 63 and see what David said about our souls being on fire. So here we see a passage, a psalm as it were, that displays David's love for God in a dry and thirsty and hard time in his life. A place where the soul, in those hard circumstances. But how many of you have ever had a hard day? How many have ever gone through a tough circumstance? Let me tell you two things about that circumstance. You, my friend, will either be destroyed or developed in that circumstance. And here we see God developing His servant David. David's soul and commitment to the Lord is deepened in the heat of this circumstance. King David was a man who knew much about living under pressure as the king of Israel. He knew the pressure of his calling. He knew the pressure of leadership. The higher and more responsibility the leadership position, the greater the pressure. And David knew the pressure, but David also knew problems. During this portion of David's reign, his son Absalom had led a rebellion against his own father. David and his loyal followers had to flee for their lives. And it was during this time that David went to the northeast portion of the wilderness of Judah before he crossed over Jordan. It was in this barren time. It was in this time of fleeing for his life from his own son. It was in this time of disgrace and rejection. It was in this time of uncertain future that David penned Psalm 63. Let's read the first 8 verses together. David said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. Even in these circumstances, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." There are three main phrases I want us to see that the Holy Spirit of God has shaken my heart on this week. They all begin with David referencing his soul. In verse 1, you can underline this phrase. He says, "My soul thirsteth for Thee." In verse 5, he says, "My soul shall be satisfied." And in verse 8, he said, "My soul followeth followeth hard after thee. I believe from Psalm 63 there are many applications, but I believe that we see in this psalm three realities of a soul that is on fire. A soul that is on fire. Look at reality number one. A soul that is on fire for God, listen to me, church, is a soul that is thirsty for God. A soul that is on fire for God is a soul that is on thirsty for God. See, there is a true hunger and thirst for God when a person is on fire for God deep down in their bellies. Jesus offered Himself as that bread. He knew people were hungry. He offered Himself as that water. He knew people were thirsty. It was Jeremiah that said in Jeremiah 2, "They had forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns with no water." Hunger and thirst. These people in Jeremiah's day were hungering and thirsting for happiness. They were hungering and thirsting as the people of today hunger and thirst for the meaning of life and fulfillment. They were trying to fill themselves with self-indulgence and pleasure and possessions and power and praise. And God said, "It's a broken cistern and the water's running out and you have forsaken the fountain of living water." When is the last time you really thirsted for Christ, church? See, when we are thirsty for Christ, we do not have a hard time finding time to pray. When we are really thirsty. When we are really thirsty for Christ, we do not have a hard time carving out moments to read His Word. When we are really thirsty. When we are really thirsty for God, we do not have a hard time being faithful to God's house. I love people, Brother Bobby, try to tell me, "Yeah, I'm right with God. I don't come to church." And no, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but I'll tell you this, if there's a fire for God that burns within you, that fire wants to be with other fire. It's a fact. And if you're on fire for God, if you're thirsty for God, you won't have a hard time being faithful to the house of God. You won't find it difficult to be faithful to the work of God. You will not find it impossible to be obedient to the Great Commission and the call of God when we are really thirsty. See, if you're as guilty as I am this past week, Friday to be exact, we celebrated the 14th anniversary, one of the greatest tragedies that this country's ever seen. 9/11 has come and gone. And it seems that the tragedy of that horrific day 14 years ago and the emotions that used to be stirred up have now somewhat subsided. It seems the further we get away from the event, the more average the day becomes. And is it possible, church, that the same thing has happened to us with our salvation? Is it possible that the further that we get away from the day we truly got born again, is it possible that salvation has just become another decision, like 9/11 has just become another day? Is it possible? See, we can say we're thirsty all we want to, but I want to challenge the church today. Let's get real. Are we really thirsty? Are we really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? See, David said in Psalm 63:1, he says, "My soul thirsteth for thee." See, number one, I want you to notice the proof of his thirst. It wasn't just his words, because I can say I'm thirsty and not be. I can say I'm on fire, but I'm not. So what was the proof? Well, notice in verse 1, he said, "O God, thou art my God." And then notice this word. He said, "Early will I seek thee." See, the proof that the psalmist was thirsty was, number one, he had made God his priority. He said, God, I'm coming to you early. That word, seeking early or seeking earnestly or translated early, it was describing the dawn of the day. And what was he saying? He was saying, God, I'm coming to you first thing. God, I'm coming to you before I go to anyone else. You have to imagine that a king had a lot of people to stand before on a day-to-day basis. But I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, what made David strong and what made David a man after God's own heart and what gave David victory, even his own sin, was before he went before anybody else, he got before God. He made God his priority. Most commentators believe that this stresses the earnestness, the diligence by which he sought God. As a starving animal would seek food and water, so too David the king sought God. You know the story. You've heard it in different places, in different ways, but history says that a young man ran after Socrates, calling after him, Socrates, Socrates, can I be thy disciple? And the story goes on by saying that Socrates ignored him and continued to walk. The man followed him and repeatedly asked the question, to which Socrates continued to walk and to continue to ignore. And finally, one last desperate time, the young man asked Socrates, Socrates, can I be your disciple? And Socrates immediately turned and without word grabbed the young man by the head and dunked him face first in the little brook that they were walking beside and held him down under the water against his will. And finally, Socrates let the young man up out of the water. And of course, as you can imagine, the young man comes up gasping for air. And Socrates grabs him by the cloak and looks him in the face and says, when you desire truth like you desire air, you can be my disciple. And I'm telling you, do we desire God like we desire air? My wife gets extremely claustrophobic. The kids will come piling in on her. And you can tell it's only going to be about 10 seconds before she turns into Jackie Chan. You can see almost the panic on her face when she gets a little bit claustrophobic and the kids start flying left and right. And I'm just over there thinking, this is going to be good. Is there panic in our face and in our soul when we don't feel the presence of God? Do we wake up every morning and fall on our face and fall on our knees before the throne of God, begging Him, Lord, more than I need food, and more than I need water, and more than I need church, and more than I need companionship, and more than I need success, and more than I need affirmation? God, I need You. See, a soul on fire is a thirsty soul. It was A.W. Tozer that said in his book, The Pursuit of God, he wrote, and I quote, come near, listen to this is powerful. He said, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will feel the heat of their desire for God. What was he saying? He's saying, you're not going to put a spiritual thermometer in them, and it's not going to read 98.6. You're going to feel the heat of the fire for God that burns within them. He continued. He said, they mourn for God. They pray to God. They wrestle with God. They seek after God day and night, in season and out of season. until their God is found. And then he closed his paragraph with this quote. He said, "Complacency is the deadly foe of spiritual fire." And I'm afraid that I'm surrounded by believers, and I'm afraid that I get there even myself, where I get complacent with where I am spiritually. And I'm faithful to church, and I'm doing right, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying. And it's almost like those are an end instead of a means to getting to God. And I get complacent, and I'm okay with where I'm at. And a soul that is on fire is never complacent where they are at. They continue to thirst and hunger for God. The proof of his thirst was, number one, he made God his priority. But number two, God had become personal to him. See, it's hard to hunger and thirst after a God that we don't feel like can relate to us. It's hard to hunger and thirst after a God that we don't think loves us and cares for us. It'd be hard for me to hunger and thirst after a God that I just believe set everything in motion and then just left it alone to the end of Revelation. It would be hard to hunger and thirst after God that I felt like was withdrawn from my situation. But David said when he opened this psalm, he said, "Oh God, my God, early will I seek Thee." See, I'm telling you what, when God becomes personal, it makes you thirsty. When you realize that God is not just the sovereign creator of the universe, but God is a counselor and a Savior and a personal friend, it makes you want to thirst for God. Oh God, my God. We notice the proof of His thirst, but quickly notice the power of His thirst. And let me hit this and move on. This was a powerful thirst. He said in verse 1, he said, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee." Notice this. "As a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He was so thirsty. There was such a power. It shows a need to receive God. It shows a readiness to receive God. See, when the ground is dry, its most desperate need is water. Without the water, crops will not grow. Without the water, the land will not yield its fruit. Without the water, needs will not be met. This passage identifies that the greatest need of dry ground is water. And I'm telling you, David said, "And my greatest need is You. And I thirst for You, O God." A soul that is on fire, number one, is a soul that thirsts after God. But quickly, number two, a soul that is on fire is a soul that is only satisfied with God. A soul that is only satisfied with God. Notice, if you will, verse 5, he says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips." David said, "I'm satisfied." It's not just words, but it is my soul that is satisfied. And I ask you the question today. Number one, are you thirsty for God? But number two, are you satisfied with Jesus? A soul that is on fire says to this world, "If I had nothing else, as long as I've got Jesus, I'm satisfied. As long as I've got Jesus." John Piper says that this is the authenticating inner essence of worship. He said, "It's the essence of worship to be satisfied with Christ. The prize to cherish Christ, the treasure, is the essence of our worship." And David said, "I'm satisfied." Was he satisfied with his circumstances? No. Was he satisfied with his relationship with the Son? Absolutely not. Was he satisfied with the rebellion in his own kingdom? Surely not. But was he satisfied with God? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And a soul that is on fire is satisfied with God. You say, how satisfied was the psalmist? Well, number one, notice the description. He said in verse number 5, he said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. See, this was in the Hebrew, this was a way for them to express how fond they were of a feast that was delivered to them. These were words that would describe the highest idea of the provision that was offered to them. This embodied the highest compliment that one could give, that they were satisfied with their marrow and fatness. They were more fond of fat than we were and are. I don't know about you, but if I'm eating a piece of country ham, the best part's the fat. Amen? You got a piece of steak, I like the fat. Some of you are like, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. Something's wrong with you. I like it. It's got the best flavor. It's wonderful. It'll kill you and I'm going to go to heaven. What they were saying was the best part, it was a delicacy then. They said, the best part of it, or the best part is God. And he said, just like I would be physically, I would be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Lord, spiritually I'm satisfied with you. He was expressing to its highest degree his satisfaction. But number two, notice his actions. He was so satisfied that his satisfaction consumed every word and thought. And it turned into praise and rejoicing. He said, I'm satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Praise would consume his words because he was satisfied with God, but they would also consume his thoughts. In verse 6 and 7 he says, when I remember thee upon thy bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And by the way, David was living in a day right now where there were things in his life and they were keeping him up at night. The night watches refers to those times in his life when he would, almost as we would see the time go off the clock, and there were four watches in the night. And he said, even when my eyes are open and my soul is crying out, even during the night when I can't sleep, he said, I'm meditating on thee because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. It was Spurgeon that said, the man with a fullness of earthly pleasures, whose barns are full of store, and whose presses burst with new wine, Spurgeon said, would not lose any part of his happiness had he the grace of God in his heart. Rather, the joy of God would add sweetness to all his prosperity. It would strain off many of the bitter dregs from his cup. It would purify his heart. It would freshen his taste for delights. And the grace of God would show him how to extract more honey from the honeycomb. What was Spurgeon saying? The world has some to offer, but God has much to offer. And the soul that is on fire can say, I'm satisfied with God and God alone. With God and God alone. I am satisfied with God. I am so satisfied with God that nothing compared to Him can even be considered precious. Because I'm so satisfied with God. Can I say to you this morning, if you're truly on fire, you are thirsting for God. If your soul is on fire, you are truly satisfied with God. But finally today, a soul that is on fire for God is a soul that is clinging to God. It's a soul that's clinging to God. Literally, the word means in verse 8 where David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. The words following hard, it literally means to be glued to something. It's misleading a little bit in the King James by its definition, but the Old Testament in other places, it translated it to cleave or to be glued, to be fastened, to follow so close that you're under the heels of God. You parents can relate to this. If we went to certain places and our kids were unfamiliar with the crowd or the people there, if there was a large group and maybe they were a little intimidated, they would stay right on us, especially Matthew now, Probably of all of our kids, Matthew is the most shy. He's a mama's boy, and as I told the first service, that's okay as long as when he grows up, he still eats rocks and still grunts and still punches people in the face. All right? But he loves Christy, and everywhere we go, if he's a little intimidated, if he's not familiar with people, or maybe he's just not feeling good, he clings to my wife. And I've heard her say more than once, Matthew, you got to get from under my feet. And yet God said, He's never pushing you away. God says He doesn't want you to get from under His feet. God wants you to get under His feet. God wants you to cling to His proverbial pants leg. God wants you to hold fast to your Lord who saved you, who is your help, who it's under His shadow that you can rest. In the good times and in the bad, God wants you to cling to Him. I ask the question, why is it that when the going gets tough, we get going away from God? Church, these should be the days that we cling tighter to God. These should be the days that we tighten our grip around His goodness. These should be the days that we acknowledge Him more than ever. Here's the King, and He's a fugitive in His own kingdom. And yet his soul was so in tune with God that he said, my soul clings hard. God, I'm glued to you. I'm not letting go. God, I'm going to get right under your feet. That's a soul that's on fire. One that clings to God. I remember the story, you do as well, Luke chapter 10. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his words. And the Bible says this, and I love the way Luke worded this, and Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Almost sounds noble, doesn't it? There's only a couple times in the Scriptures where someone had the audacity to come before Jesus and say, don't you care? The disciples in the boat, when the storm came, and they went down to a sleeping Jesus, who I love what Mark said, he was asleep on a pillow. That means he was gone. It was good. And they said, carest not! And we're about to die. You don't love us enough to come out here and help us? That's what they were saying. And Martha said, Lord, don't you even care that I'm working my fingers to the bone and serving all these people and my sister has the audacity to just sit here at your feet? You remember what Jesus told Martha? Jesus said, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. See, sometimes I think we need to put our life on pause because we are so cumbered about with our activities that we forget the more activities we have away from God and the less time that we have in His presence, the less likely my soul is going to be on fire. And I'm telling you today, church, my soul's never going to stay on fire for God if I don't stay close to the feet of Jesus. It's the night before last, we were in our living room, and Caden was sitting in my lap. Chris and I want to talk to the girls about something, nothing bad. Just want to have a conversation with them. And it's hard to have a conversation with them, a relatively higher level adult conversation with them, when you got, you know, a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old running around. And so we were encouraging them, which means we were telling them nicely to go upstairs so that we could talk. And so Caden went to get out of my lap, out of the chair, and our little Yorkie, our little dog, it's not really a little dog, you know, Yorkie's supposed to be small. Ours resembles like a German Shepherd. And anyway, so she goes to get down, and Josie's right there by the chair, and she feels Josie under her feet, and so she tries not to step on Josie, and she trips and falls and hits her back on our coffee table. And Caden, listen to me, when Caden gets hurt, it could be a little hurt, it could be a big hurt. It all sounds like she just got her arm cut off. Big old tears, even if she just gets her feelings hurting. And she goes to pieces. And I'm like, come here. And she hops in the chair, and she grabs onto my neck. And I'm having a hard time even looking at the little scratch that was about that big, because she's clinging so tight to her daddy. And let me ask you, church, when is the last time that you clung to God that tight, where you didn't let your circumstances, you didn't let your hurts, you didn't let your health problems, you didn't let your ideas, you didn't let anything get in the way, but you held fast to God. You said, God, like Jacob, I'm not letting you go. When is the last time the world saw the way you lived, even during a tough time, and they saw by your actions that person's satisfied with God? They've lost everything. It's kind of like Job. He lost his family, lost his money, he lost his possessions, and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a man satisfied with God. When's the last time that as that young man was gasping for air, you were gasping for the presence of God, and you were thirsting for God, and you were hungry for God? See, these are three realities of a soul that is on fire. And as I studied over the last several days this passage, I had to go to God and say, Lord, based on this, I'm not sure my soul is on fire. Based on this, I think my temperature is like 98.6. I don't know if people feel the heat of my desire for you. And God said, I worked that you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Is your soul on fire for God? Do you thirst for God? Are you satisfied with God? Are you clinging to God? Church, I believe it's time we do business with the Lord. I think it's time we get some things right. I think it's time that we stop showing the world that apathy is the norm. It's not the norm anymore. It should be the exception to the rule. I think it's time that they see a church that is on fire. I close with this. I didn't even meant to tell you this. You remember, I told you this several years ago, the neighbor that came over, the sanctuary caught on fire years ago, not this one, but just another one, and the neighbor across the street who they had invited to church over and over and over again never came to church, and now the auditorium's on fire, and he has the audacity to walk across the street and stand over there with the congregation as they watch their church go up in flames. And the pastor over there, he's getting a little upset because he's been to that man's house, invited him to church, and then the man comes over. And he said one little statement. He said, preacher, he said, I've never seen a church on fire before. And that's my fear. The people in our community can live an entire lifetime and could stand before God, lost in their sin, and say, God, we never saw a church on fire. May God help us. Father, thank you for your word. Minister to our hearts. Lord, I desire not to be lukewarm, but I desire for there to be a fire that burns within my very soul. Minister to us today, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is my question, church. If you're here today, and listen closely, if you're here today and you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven and you can say before God with confidence, I am on fire. Preacher, what you preached on today, I've got it. Everything you said described me. I'm on fire for God. I thirst for God night and day. I'm satisfied with God. I'm clinging to God. Preacher, I'm on fire. And I would have enough confidence to stand before God and tell God that I was on fire for Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, I want you just to raise your hand as a testimony, because I don't know too many who are. You'd say, I know I am. See, most of us, you're like me. See, I couldn't raise my hand. Because I know I need to thirst more. And I know I could be more satisfied. And I know I need to hold tighter. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm like you. And God spoke to your heart. See, my heart breaks for my lukewarm condition. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand earlier because I'm not on fire. But I want to get that right with God today. Hey, if that's you, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to get up from where you are and get on this altar and say, God, I repent of my lukewarmness. I repent of having a spiritual life that is 98.6. I want to get on fire. I'm not where I need to be. I can thirst more. I can hunger more. Lord, I've gotten complacent. I've allowed a level of apathy to set in. Whatever the case may be, there are folks coming from all over this building. I want to ask you, if you're not on the altar, just to stand to your feet reverently with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let's stand. And if God spoke to your heart, while Megan just plays, you need to get around this altar to say, God, I'm not happy. I'm not going to be satisfied unless there's a fire in my soul. I don't want to just go through the motions anymore. God, I desire to be on fire. I desire to hunger. I desire to thirst. Maybe today you just need to get on your face before God and say, God, if I hadn't told you in a long time, I'm satisfied with you. You're all I need. You're all I want. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, if something were to happen to me today, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know for sure. And I really would love if you'd pray for me. I'd love for you to pray for me that God would save my soul. I need to be saved. Anybody like that today, you just want to slip up your hand, I'll pray for you. You can put it right back down. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I need to nail it down. Look, I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. And Bruce is just going to sing this chorus one time. If God's dealing with your heart, would you come? I'll meet you right here.
Who is the King? Victorious warrior.
God's speaking.
And Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very own. Blessed Redeemer, who reigns upon the throne.
Father, help us not to live a day with apathy and complacency where the Spirit of God doesn't convict us. Lord, this world needs a church that's on fire. You, our God, deserve a people that are on fire. So we simply come to you, a needy people today, asking for forgiveness, asking for strength, asking for grace, asking for another chance. To live the fired up, feverish hot, real Christian life. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for meeting with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. All God's people said,